Matthew 26 and verse 22, and in particular the last four words, Lord, is it I? And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You will, of course, remember that Judas Iscariot asked the same question. You will remember, too, of what the Lord Jesus Christ said of Judas Iscariot, that he was a devil. He was born to destruction. And having covenanted with those chief priests for 30 pieces of silver, he sought out ways to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a very solemn question. Lord, is it I? And there are one or two ways which I desire to bring before you. At this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and brought into the judgment hall and then to be crucified. He was to be betrayed, but he was also to fulfill all righteousness. These moments which were before the Lord Jesus was appointed before all worlds. And the calls of these next few hours in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cause was sin. And everyone who are found in that verse, which is so often quoted, not so much during the year, but a particular season of the year when we consider his incarnation, and the verse is that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, every one of those who are his people indeed will be brought to this question. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ may well be caused by those chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and captains of the temple and the soldiers that were under them. But we must look a little deeper into that and see that it is that he was appointed of God before all time to be the sin bearer of his people. He was to be crucified on a cross at Calvary. And the cause, therefore, was the sins of his people. And the grief and the sorrow that the Lord Jesus Christ endured was for sin. And every person who is in that number, every soul in that number that no man can number, was responsible for the sufferings of Jesus Christ, every one. I think, my friends, I feel within my spirit, that's a solemn thing to say, and a solemn thing to feel. And we would have to say with this disciple of old, when we view, and may we view, because it is a precious sight to view the sufferings of Christ, and to be able to say, as it was said, they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You know what the last part, or the second part, of the hymn 153 has in it? The soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. The cause of the grief of Christ is the sins of his people. His visage was more marred than any man, Isaiah's prophecy tells us. The gospel tells us too, the cry from the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That must have been an agony which cannot be understood by anyone else, that the Father in glory, who witnessed at least twice in these 3 years of the ministry of Christ as to the deity of Jesus Christ and of the relationship, when he said twice, this is my beloved Son, that he should hide his face because his beloved Son was the sin bearer, the burden bearer for his people. Is it I? You know, when people talk about what it is to be a Christian, when people talk about doubts and fears as to whether there is a real work, or they may be sometimes distressed because they can't see the way in front of them, and so on. My friends, this is the proof. This is the evidence. This can never be disputed. The church's sins cause the sufferings of Christ. And it well would be for us to indeed seek the question, that it may be presented before the Lord, to know where we stand. We either were the cause of his sufferings, or we was not. Blessed word, solemn word to me, Lord, is it I? But then I felt led to consider too, what a mercy, my friends, if from another point of view, that we have a religion that hasn't got I in it. That is, I in the form of the natural man, the flesh, that it might be searched out and we might have that sweet comfort and knowledge that we are not of those whose religion is made up of the flesh. The apostle I was brought to consider when he was writing to the church at Corinth, and these words abode with me in my thoughts. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When he was in his unregeneracy, he was a very great I. He was somebody to be reckoned with. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless. There was a lot of I about him. But when he was a preacher of righteousness, what he did in his ministry and in his writings, there wasn't I in it, but there was grace in it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I do feel this solemnly, my friends, that the Lord should so teach us what it is to be indeed troubled with so much I in our religion, so much of the flesh. You know, it's recorded in the word, it's a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And I do feel this, that may well be the view of those dear souls that are under divine grace. When you come to consider the truth of how much saving knowledge, how much of the glorious blessings that flow through Jesus Christ. Not that we would limit the Holy One of Israel, not that we either would disdain the little, but in compared with what there is, we would have to say it's but a little. 'Tis of him I little know, and I still less enjoy. But what a mercy, dear friends, is if this work, we can only call it religion, if this experience, this teaching, this knowledge, this understanding that we have, that it's of grace and not of flesh. It's a sad day, you know, when we come to die and find that all we've got is the flesh, because death will take it away. But a person who has grace, the free gift of God, in not only in calling and in saving, but in walk and pathway, oh, that it might be so with us each, that we shall then have the evidence that what we have within isn't of the flesh, but it is of the spirit. There's only two powers, you know, in the world. The power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, that's evil, wickedness and sin, and the workings and teachings, leadings and guidings of the Holy Ghost, two great powers. Sometimes, my friends, we seem as if we've got more of one than we have of the other. The old man against the new man. Well, true religion is not of I. Lord, is it I? You will always find, too, if there's any disputes, if there's anything that distresses the tender spirit of a believer, you know, my friends, it's more the flesh that is the cause of the distress than the spirit is. There should be a contending for right things. There must be so. But the truth is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the author of it. And anything but the truth is sin. And that is not and the Holy Spirit is not the author of sin. My friends, ever pray over this that we all have with us every day of our life till the last day, and that's our flesh. And ever pray that the Lord will keep out the flesh from being mixed up with the spirit. There cannot be any mixing up, but you know what I mean. That the influence of the flesh may be subdued, and that grace may reign in our hearts and over our lives. When we come to worship, and when we draw near to the throne of grace, I feel this, you know, and this is only by, I trust, first of all, the teaching of the Spirit, and then by the Word of God as well. If ever there was an exercise which the flesh takes delight in, the religious flesh, it can only be prayer. If the Pharisees were known for their long prayers, and if the Pharisees was known for their self-righteous prayers, my friends, what was in their hearts but for grace might be found in ours. You know that mock, it's a mocking of the Holy Spirit when the flesh is but the flesh and it tries to imitate the grace of God. Oh, my friends, it's a most awful, dreadful place to be in. And the Lord keep us from it. I'd rather be poor and needy and fearful, as I so often are, than to be lifted up by the flesh and go forth and try to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's all flesh. My friends, the Lord ever keep us from it, especially in our prayers, that he might keep us simple and keep us nearer to the throne of grace. Sometimes we may be granted the liberty of access to the mercy seat, and then it is as if, well, it's like opening a fountain. You're able to pray. But that's different, my friends, than long fleshly prayers. Now, long fleshly prayers, you will know the difference because of what it seeks for. The child of God seeks for Christ. And though it be a few broken words, the poet says, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. That's more the evidence of grace, my friends, than the mock humility of the flesh and fleshly prayers. I scold myself sometimes, especially when there seems to be no exercise. And I said before, when you come to read and pray at home in the family altar, and it seems as if prayer, well, it's the last thing that seems to be going on in your mind. I have to sometimes beg that even as we feel so formal and so lukewarm in these things, the Lord would pardon. Sometimes I wonder what he'll give us to cause us to pray in the spirit and with the understanding also. Oh, this eye then. Do you know, my friends, you trace, and I'm sure you would do so, but I can go a long way, you know, in religion. I can go a long way. It can be dressed up in all sorts of garb. It can look respectable and it can sound respectable. And it puts on an air of humility and an air of really that is duplicity before the Lord. Oh, I can be a most treacherous character, my friends. And I believe if you know what it is to feel indwelling sin, you'll have to pray against I. Pray against the flesh. Is it I? I once took a Thanksgiving service in a little chapel down in Sussex. We had a good congregation in both services. I was brought in unexpected. It wasn't an engagement I had made months before. It was because the minister who was engaged would not be able to be there. But then, perhaps you may understand this, and perhaps you won't. But I felt so free in the afternoon. I hope I can say that before the Lord. I felt so free with the liberty that I was given that after tea and we come to service time and I got into the pulpit while they were singing the first hymn, I had to plead with the Lord to take the flesh away. Because I feared it was all the flesh. I trust it wasn't, but it made me fear the flesh. And I had to plead with the Lord while they were singing the first hymn that if it was the flesh, he would remove it immediately. You may groan, some of you, as far as spiritual truth and knowledge is concerned, that you know so little. And you feel so poor in yourself and so totally dependent, and you groan and sigh over the little that you know or you think you know. My friends, it's far better to be like that. Far better. Far better to be poor and needy than to be lifted up and taken away with this old I that would have the, you know, because that's where there's obvious many differences, but I would have the preeminence if it could. It would have the acclaim, wouldn't it? You remember that dreadful day in the Acts of the Apostles when Herod made a great oration. You remember where he shut Peter up in prison. We read in the 12th of the Acts, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. These things are not left on record to condemn the wicked only, but to be a warning against those who fear the Lord, that we shall not be lifted up, as Paul kindly reminds us in that letter to the church at Corinth, that we might have a religion that has this stamp on it, "Yet not I. Lord, is it I?" My friends, you're here, I. As I said, it can be dressed up in all sorts of displays. It can mock humility, it can mock prayer, it can mock, bring about so-called worship. But it never stand in the sight of God, you know. It'll never stand in that day. Many shall say ere that day, "Lord, Lord," and he shall say, "I never knew you." And why was the reason for that? Because the work wasn't his. My friends, where the work is of God, there isn't any room for I. We had an old minister when I was young at Hanover, and he used to say, "Fill a sack with wheat, and there isn't much room for chaff." That was an old expression of that dear man. My friends, and so it is. And one of the clearest evidences, and I was going to say on the side of a poor believer, is this, that he will fear this. He will fear this eye in religion, and he will mourn over it, and he'll pray against it. And the Lord keep us in humility and in dependence, because again, the Lord Jesus Christ in the early chapters of this gospel speaks about the hypocrites. And they don't look any different from you and I, but it's what's inside, isn't it? And they've got this eye inside of them that projects and shows in various forms what looks like a real work, and yet it isn't a real work. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" So you can see, therefore, that in these 11 disciples and apostles of Christ, there was a sweet spirit and a good spirit. Because it was as if they would desire to know, so that they would indeed be warned about it. Simon Peter was one such disciple, but he had to learn a strong lesson, and a lesson that he never forgot, you know. You read in his epistles, you can trace that he never forgot that lesson. We closed our reading with those strong words of the apostle, "Though I should die with thee, yet I shall not deny thee. And previous, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And whatever Peter knew about fishing was one thing, but what he didn't know was his own heart, this eye. But there was a blessed prospect, even though that the man must learn the hard way. In Luke's gospel, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Simon, Satan hath designed to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And he had to go through that time to prove that true. Peter went out, we read, and wept bitterly at the denial three times of the Saviour. Oh, it was with the best intention, you say. I believe it was. But it was a lesson that he had to learn. He was not impetuous after that. He was not in that forefront of speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He displayed his love And in those three times when the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" he said, "Lord, thou knowest." Though he had failed, how solemn then. But my friends, these things are left there for our learning. To pray against this I, to pray against this fleshly religion, to pray against the natural spirit of man. It's all within us, it is, you know. It's all within us. Naaman the Syrian was stricken with leprosy. And a little maid told him to go to the prophet in Israel. And the prophet didn't even come out of his house. But he told him what to do, to wash. Go and wash. And Naaman, stricken with leprosy, thought that he might at least come out and strike his hand over the place, make a great display. And then he refused to wash in that river because he said, "Are not the waters of Damascus better?" But there was wisdom in his servants, and they persuaded him to go and wash. And he went and washed and came and was healed and cleansed. My friends, where there is godly humility, there isn't much room for I. And that's never found, my friends, in a counterfeit religion, godly humility. But where there is grace, godly humility will be seen. And I believe too that every child of grace will see the danger, pray over the danger, and pray the Lord would remove the danger. The old man, my friends, is very strong. Very strong. Let it not be of any one of us, my friends, but may grace reign and grace rule. And then you'll find this humility within the heart. You will find this godly sorrow, and you will find this true grace, my friends, of humility and of repentance and confession. It's the evidence of grace. It's not found in those that have much to say and much to do in this false dress and false covering and false profession. But the time has gone. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Well, may it remain, and may it indeed be the cause of great exercise. Because every child of God would be right. And the only one who can tell him he is right is God himself. The only person who can assure him of being taught of the Spirit and blessed of the Spirit is the blessed Holy Ghost. "Lord, is it I?" The same words as Judas Iscariot said, "Master, is it I?" As if he was to be, as if he was ignorant of it. And we read that he had covenanted with the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver to betray his Lord and Master. And Jesus, he said unto him, "Thou hast said."